This week we're going to finish up verse 4 of the first four verses. So let me read the first four verses again. Paul says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And then our verse this morning, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory." There are some key statements in here that really should be pervading our thinking as Christians. The unity of God's word is always amazing in how they relate to so many other scriptures that govern our thinking and the way we live our lives. But the key phrases in this statement are these: raised up with Christ, seeking things above where Christ is, set your mind on things above, you have died, your life is hidden with Christ in God. We did that last week. And then Christ, who is our life, this week, and you will be revealed with him in glory. And like we said back in the previous verses, as Paul talks about our position in Christ, the benefit of our redemption on our lives, we've noticed that when God speaks about his people, it's positive. The position is positive. These are wonderful, glorious realities that we get to enjoy and count as our own because of Christ in our life. Not because of ourselves, but because of Christ. It's always positive. And so, obviously, we have warnings, we have admonitions, even rebuke at a time. But whenever you're talking about the position of the Christian, it is always positive. And so that's what we have in our relationship with the Lord. And hopefully you've been keeping your eye and your mind's eye on these key phrases in between Sundays. And we've been talking about where, you know, our hearts and our minds are, how they should be dwelling and what they should be dwelling on. And we have been seeing our position as Christians. And so again, the key phrases that we've been seeing. And each of these phrases is worthy of meditation. Every single one of them. You could think about them and just let them come into your consciousness and consider what they mean in your life, consider what they mean in the context of the whole Bible. And then if you do that, then you will actually be doing what Paul said in the first two verses. You will be setting your mind on the things above. And so we are seeking to do that through these messages. And once again, we see the wonderfully positive statements that Paul uses concerning Christians. Now, spiritually, in the mind of God, which is ultimate reality, that is ultimate reality. Whatever God thinks is reality. In the mind of God, we are, according to this list of phrases, we are raised up with Christ. Our baptism showed that we have a new life. We've been brought into a resurrected life. We are seeking things above, and when you see the word seeking, that's usually related to the heart, and then considering the reality of what it is happening in heaven and all the glories there, we want to bring that reality into our lives and be thinking in those terms and being spiritually sensitive with our focus. And then we set our mind, our mental work on things above. This is a choice we make, to have these realities of God and his will in the forefront of our minds, to literally be setting your mind, something you have the power to do. God has given you that grace to do that. I mean, think about this. You might even think, don't you need your mind to set your mind? Ever thought about that? It's a mystery in some ways, but something very uniquely human is to be able to use the mind to set the mind. This is your will, your choices, more than whether, you know, you're going to have a turkey sandwich or a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You can actually choose what to focus on. And I believe that has something to do with the heart of a person, the spirit of a person, the deep inner self, that we can use the mind to feed that inner self truth or lies. We have that capability in our unique design as human beings. And so why would you do this? Why would you set your mind? Why would you set your mind on things above? What is it about you that makes the spiritual focus on Christ make sense? Well, the next phrase, you've died. You've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The death that we died in Christ is both a spiritual reality in the mind of God, which is ultimate reality, and it is a practical reality in our daily lives. It's part of our position. So we spent considerable time on this, but let me just say that the death of Jesus was our death. He died as a substitute in the death we were supposed to die as a result of our sin and rebellion against him. That's the nature of our death that we died in Christ. Adam was told in Genesis 2:17, "But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." That was a promise. Now, Adam ate that fruit, and did he drop dead on the earth? No. But his spirit died. He died before God. He no longer had a relationship with God that was pure, and it would usher him into the presence of God. He couldn't be in the presence of God. And he even knew that. He hid from God. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul who sins will die." But God, in all his wisdom and mercy, has caused Christ to die in our place. This is the gospel. Romans 5:8, "For God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners," say it with me, "Christ died for us." 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died." So, we died. Our sin was completely dealt with in the death we died in Christ. And God did not overlook our sin. He sent it to the cross. And we've been looking at that verse, chapter 2, verse 14. I love to quote it from Colossians. We'll keep coming back to it, where he says, "Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Every time I hear that phrase, "having nailed it to the cross," something inside of me just leaps up in great joy and relief. So we died in that death. He says, "You die." We died. But we also died to sin. It was sin that was nailed to the cross, so we as believers have been immersed in that death, baptized into that death, so we died to that sin. Romans 6, again, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him," that's death, "in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." Amen. So going back to Colossians 3:3, he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." We were not just brought through the death of Jesus. We now, in the mind of God, where all reality exists, he hid us with Christ in God. So we are in Christ. Christ is in us. We are with Christ as a result of that. And you remember the cup illustration that we used last week, that we have been encapsulated. We have been positionally placed with Christ in us and Christ who is in God. And so we've been hidden with Christ in God in this wonderful place of salvation, of security, of protection, of all the things that we can think about with our salvation are tied up in this phrase, hidden with Christ in God. Our security and relationship are established by grace through faith, enveloped in his mercy, hidden with Christ in God. Some of you, last time I did this, some of you made cups yourself. How many of you have, still in your house somewhere, you have your cups? All right, we got to work on that. Anyway, somebody came up to me who'd never heard this before, and they were like, "I'm going to make some cups like that." That's good. So when you take an illustration like that, I know right where it is at our house, I can see it, and it reminds me. And that's another way for me to set my mind on the things above. Every time I see Christ, you, God, hidden with Christ in God, I'm reminded, and it keeps my mind in my position and keeps my heart tuned in with this reality. So now that we've seen that reality, that's been a review so far, Paul adds one more dimension to this glorious position that we have. It's found in verse 4, and this is what he says. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. In this verse, Paul gives us two dimensions of our life in Christ. There is a present reality, and there is a future reality. There's a present fact and a future certainty right here in this verse. And now the emphasis is on the future because he starts the sentence with the word when. It's a time word. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you also will be revealed. It's something that's going to happen in the future. Now, when you look at the verse, the first part of it, Christ who is our life, is rather parenthetical. In fact, you could take out who is our life and the sentence would still make sense. When Christ is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. And that would be a wonderful reality. But Paul adds this phrase that is a massive phrase. And I hope you'll really tune into it for a few moments. You need to let it sink down deep into you. Christ who is our life. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Christ who is our life. Let's say that together. Christ who is our life. It's not just Christ who saves us from death, how true that is, but it's Christ who himself is our very life. This statement helps us understand the comprehensive nature of our salvation and our identity that we've all been talking about, our position as believers in Christ. It really does help us bring it down to one great truth. And when something or someone is your life, that is a totality. It's more than just some interest you have or a benefit you obtain. It's your life. Now, this word life, Zoe in the Greek. How many of you all know somebody by the name of Zoe? Several of you. That comes from the Greek word life. And it's such a basic concept, obviously. Without life, you don't have anything, right? You have nothing. And the Bible speaks very powerfully of the connection of Jesus with life. Jesus with life. Jesus not only gives life, he is life. He created it, and in him there is life. Let's look at a few passages. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Read it with me. In him was life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, he is the Word, he is God, he created all things, but he was life. In him was life. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And what good is him being life to us if we don't have it, right? So we have the reality that not only is he life, he has life, but he gives that life, true life. John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, Jesus said to the Pharisees. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. The most illogical thing about not coming to Christ is that you miss out on life. True life. Oh, you got physical life. There's blood flowing through your veins. That's going to end someday. 10 out of 10 people die, as they say. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 20, verse 31. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So Jesus is the life, and he gives that life. So we then can say, Christ, who is our life. So I remind you of these passages to be convinced again that life, true spiritual life, is found in Christ because he is the bearer of life. As Dr. Mellick says, my professor, he says, the life Christ provides encourages believers to seek the things identified with that life. So when we talk about set your mind on things above, seeking the things above where Christ is, as you think through the different areas where we have life and that Christ is life, you're going to be interested in the things that are identified with that life. Victory over evil and sin. Ability to do things you couldn't do on your own. Eternal life. Anything you can think about that relates to the life of Christ becomes yours because Christ is our life. And this is why we are told to seek the things above where Christ is, to set your minds on the things above. And Paul was very in tune with this. This is not an isolated thing, because he made two other massive statements about connecting himself to the life of Christ. It was more than just a belief that Jesus was who he said he was. It was more than just a set of values worth following or following Jesus morally. No, Paul believed and preached to others that Christ, his life given to me, is my life. That's the point. His identification with Jesus Christ, Paul's identification with Jesus, was so real to him that he taught that any true life in ourselves is the life Christ provides and positions us in him in his life. His identification was everything in the life of Christ. And this is how he said it. You're familiar with these, but think about them in light of everything we've said. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, he said this, "For to me, to live is Christ." Let's say that together. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I mean, Paul was saying, I am so connected, hidden with Christ in God, that my life is really not my life, it's Christ's life. To live is Christ. I think sometimes these phrases, these words, like familiar scriptures like this, they just kind of roll off of us, and we don't really think through what that means. For me to live is Christ. Oh, wonderful. For me to live is Christ. And there is, of course, that massive statement in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So whenever we say that we live for something, right, we are putting that something at the highest point of our existence. We live for this. And Paul really believed a Christian, by definition, was someone whose life was really the life of Christ. Of course, now, when you become a Christian, you're still you. Your personality and the identity as a person remains intact when we get saved. Wouldn't that be odd if as soon as somebody gets saved, they're like a totally different person? You say, well, that actually does seem to happen. I've seen in my own life, you know, or you've seen in somebody else's life, a complete transformation to the point that it doesn't even seem recognizable. Well, but your name is still your name. Your genetics are still your genetics. Your personality basically is the same. And so we have this change that comes upon us, and it's a new life, but it's a life that has been transformed. We are a new us, though, because we have been given and taken up the very life of Jesus Christ, who is life himself. So in a practical sense, we then become our life in reality and our life in what is most important to us, most motivating to us, most valuable to us, is Christ. Now, you hear people say, maybe about somebody that's into sports, oh, sports is his life, or music is her life, or work is their life, or fishing is, not that one. Being a mom is her life. We know what that means. We know what that means. It's important to them. But we need to be careful that it's really not true of us. There is nothing wrong with being passionate about a legitimate role in your life or a vocation or even a hobby. They just can't be our life. Because for a Christian, Christ is our life. We know what God says, and now we need to think on it and let it be real of us. So, Paul then connects our focus in verses 1 and 2 with our setting our minds and setting our hearts on the things above. And we can do that because Christ is our life. And if Christ is our life, then that is where we set our hearts and minds. And when this is the case, there are some results. Something comes of this way of thinking and understanding and making and believing that Christ is our life. It starts in verse 5, which we're not going to study it. But it begins now the application of everything that he's been saying so far. So if you really start to, Christ is my life, I'm setting my mind on the things above, what's going to happen? Well, he answers that in verse 5. Therefore, in light of everything we've said, Christ is your life, setting your mind, hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, in light of that, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Why would you consider them as dead? Because we died, right? As dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. And he goes on and on and on with all the applications that we can make in our family life, in our work life, in our inner purity and thought life. You really do have a new life, is his point. But in an everyday sense, you have to put on that life. And you can. It's yours. It's not fake. It's not some act you put on. More on that as we continue in our study of the book. So Christ is our source of life. Christ is our quality of life. He is our path to life. Christ, who is our life. So let me ask you at this point in the message, do you see Jesus that way? Do you see Jesus as your life? Is your life Christ, or is it something else? This is the present reality for us as blood-bought children of God. Christ is our life. Now, he finishes the verse with a statement about the future. Present, Christ is our life. What about the future? When Christ, who is our life, verse 4, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Now, this is another huge reality of not just now, what's true now, but something to look forward to in the future. I mean, we judge everything in light of Christ, the cross, the resurrection. And where all this is going is something called the revealing. The word is revealed twice, mentioned twice in the verse, revealed. When Christ is revealed, you also will be revealed. The unveiling. It's a reference to Jesus' return whenever that happens. And so, if he is your life, then he is your hope of glory, the assurance of glory. And when you see the word glory, it's another great all-encompassing summarial word of our life, eternal life, heaven, the glorification of our bodies, the consummation of our salvation, all of that wonder that we're looking forward to is related to this glory that is going to be revealed. And so the word revealed, phanero, in the Greek, relates to an open display, the visibility and splendor of Jesus' coming that is beyond our wildest imagination. I mean, just to think of Christ, and we've done that. If you're a Christian at all, you've thought about when Jesus returns, won't that be something? I mean, if it happens in our lifetime, it's going to be, like, amazing. If it happens after our lifetime, it's still going to be amazing. It's something we can't even get our minds around. John, in the book of Revelation, gives us some hints to it, and it's spectacular words of descriptive language that just almost doesn't even seem earthly, because it's not. But gasp, the emphasis of the statement in this verse is that not just that Jesus will be revealed, look at it carefully, you will also be revealed with him in glory. Now that's really the point of the verse. Not taking away from Christ's revelation, but the point of the verse is Jesus will be revealed. We know that. But here's the great news. You will also be revealed with him in glory. That's what we need to explore for a minute. It's just amazing when you think about it. I mean, we're looking forward to something that is true of us now, but will be shown in its fullest measure when Jesus returns with us. And this is not some obscure reference in the Bible. It's certainly explained by the other apostles. John talks about it in 1 John 3:2. Listen to this. Beloved, now we are children of God. That's present tense. We are children of God. Very similar to saying we are hidden with Christ in God. John just says it a different way. And it has not appeared, there's that word again, as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And if you are going to see him when he appears, if you can see him and you're not omnipresent, that must mean something. That must mean you must be with him. You must be coming with him. Revelation talks about the army that comes with Christ in his appearance. Guess who that is? And then Paul says again in Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will not just come, but he will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has to subject all things to himself. He can do whatever he wants. And what he's chosen to do with that power is to transform you and me at the appearance of Christ in the full revealing of us with him in glory. Romans 8:19 says it so powerfully. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. There it is again, the revealing of the sons of God. That would be believers. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself, meaning us and the creation, also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. It's not going to be like it is now. Into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. God takes glory in glorifying his children and revealing what he has finally, by his grace, done in their lives at the appearing of Jesus Christ. F.F. Bruce said it this way. This is the day for which Paul says that the whole creation looks with eager expectation. Until now, it is fast held in the bondage of frustration. Anybody feel frustration in this life? As the preacher saw, now who's he referring to? The preacher is the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes. As the preacher saw, vanity is written large over it. Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And that wasn't a misunderstanding. That was spirit-inspired scripture as it speaks of the life that looks forward to the change. But what the preacher did not see was that creation, or could not see, he lived way before what was happening, things that we know now that have now been revealed that were not revealed at the time. But what the preacher did not see was that creation would one day be liberated from the frustrating cycle of change and decay and participate in the glorious liberty of the children of God. That glorious liberty will be manifested on the day of their revelation, their revealing. For the revelation of the Son of God in glory carries with it the revelation of the sons and daughters of God in that same glory. The glory which is his by right and theirs by grace, which unites them with him. Folks, when Jesus returns, he will have great glory because he has the right to display it and it is his by right. It's his by nature. And we will have glory because it is given to us only by the grace of God. So there is not only a present fact of our life, which is Christ's life, there is a future position too. And to restate it, let me just put it back to verse 4. When, future, Christ, who is our life, presently, is revealed, because he is our life, guess what? When he shows up, we'll be showing up with him, revealed. This is our complete status. This is the completion of our status, not just a present position. In other words, it's great that our position now is in Christ. We enjoy that, live in that. But what is ultimately important is what it's going to be when the King appears. That's where it's headed. That's where it's going somewhere. We have died with him. He is risen, so we will appear with him in glory when he returns. Right in line with the already but not yet theme that you see running through Paul's writings. It's here, but it's not yet. N.T. Wright says it this way: the new age of our spiritual lives, not like new age cult stuff, the new age has dawned and Christians already belong to it. The old age, however, is not yet wound up. And until they die, or until the Lord appears again in the second coming, their new life will be a secret truth hidden from view from others much of the time. Often enough, from themselves too. In other words, what's coming and what God is going to ultimately do in our lives, people can't see that. In fact, we can't even see it. You don't even know all that God is going to show and reveal in your life at this incredible moment in the history of the universe. In other words, this revealing is going to be really something. It's going to be a surprise. We get to share in that day. Can you just like think about that? And this is why we should seek higher things than just what's on the earth. We're not going to be here on earth forever. And someday the trajectory of our lives is going to be shown. And it won't be some great contradiction, we hope. At least it shouldn't be. This is where we're going. This is why sanctifying work of the Spirit is taking us towards that. But when it's finally revealed, it's going to be beyond our wildest comprehension. And so it makes sense that Christ would be our life and we would not be wrongly absorbed in earthly things. So now he said, this is a revealing. Think about that word again a little bit. Revealing to who? Everyone. You see, it's all going to make sense someday. Christians who were dismissed or martyred, when they are revealed, it's going to make sense. Every eye will see the truth of why Christians live the life that they do. Every eye will see the values and the emphasis that they have in their life. It's all going to make sense in that moment. We all at times have had something to look forward to, right? You think about on earth, a vacation or some change in your life, a wedding or whatever. You've looked forward to it. Well, we have that spiritually too. Think if you didn't have that. What if you didn't have that? What if all that redemption meant was just escaping hell? And when this life was over, it was done. Annihilated. Just ceased to exist. That is not comforting to me at all. Oh, of course, we want to escape the negative. But God doesn't leave us there. God does something much greater than that. Think on it. What does it mean? We have so much to look forward to. That's what it means. 1 John 3:2 that we read, to share the revealed glory of Christ is to attain his likeness. Now, this is a mystery for sure. But it will be no mystery on that day. We will no longer be hidden from view. it says we will be revealed. But for now, that life is hidden with Christ in God, actually in Christ himself, our hope of glory. So like we said in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So the Christian hopes not merely for the coming of the Lord, for sure, but for the full revelation of what he or she already is. And because it's in Scripture, it's not selfish. It's not selfish to think that way. It's not selfish. It's not self-glorifying in a sinful way because it's in the Bible. The point of this text is to say that there is a revealing coming in your life that's going to show who you really are, all by the grace of God. So when we ask, what does it mean that Christ is our life? We have some clues, and we can enjoy them, and we should. But the ultimate answer is, wait and see. You're going to be amazed. Because when Jesus shows up, it will become completely clear to you and everyone else what he has done now and what he will do on that glorious day. The truth is coming out of your position, in your position, that we believers will share together, all of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been looking forward to his appearing. And something else. It will also be revealed the unique glory that comes with what God has done in and through individual believers. We don't all just get sucked up into heaven into some one big personality. No, the Bible talks about rewards. The Bible talks about an eternal weight of glory that's going to make valuable everything we suffered on the earth, and it's going to uniquely be ascribed to us in our existence in glory, okay? In other words, I believe in that day the truth of who you are and what you have done is going to shine, and it won't be hidden anymore. There are so many believers that God is going to reward and finally show what he has done in them, even if nobody ever noticed it on the earth. It will be revealed. Quiet, faithful Christians that no one knew, or few knew, or were ever recognized, it's going to be revealed. I think of a lady who I've shared with some of you who've been around a while before. She was very precious to me. Her name was Silva Hauser. Howie, we called her. And Howie was the nursery lady at Sheridan Hills Baptist Church. And when we came to South Florida in 1967, I was 3 years old, and Howie took care of me in the nursery. Always. And even at her house. And we just loved Howie. And everybody loved Howie. And for generations, literally, decades and decades, Howie took care of children. I still remember hearing Howie's raspy voice saying the name Jesus. One of the first recollections of the name Jesus in my mind is from Silva Hauser. She had a massive impact on us at an age that we couldn't have even comprehended. And there were hundreds and hundreds of us over the years. Well, she lived to be 100. And she died at 100. And when her funeral time came, I was, of course I'm going to Howie's funeral. And on the day of her funeral, I left early because I knew there'd be just like, there's a lot of people like me that feel this way about her and a lot of my friends and people that before me and after me. And I just knew there'd be, you know, tons of people at the funeral, might not be able to get a seat. And I walk into the funeral home and there's just a small little handful of people there for her funeral. I was shocked. I looked over at Laura Billingsley, who was my childhood friend that we grew up together under Howie's care, and she felt the same way. It was kind of like, where is everybody? I mean, certainly this woman deserves honor, we thought. Well, for whatever reason, it wasn't that way. But there's a day coming when it will be revealed what God has done and who he has made this woman to be. That's the point of the text. So maybe you know somebody like Howie, or you've even wondered in your own life, where is all this going? This is the position and the reality of those who belong to Christ. And that should be enough to encourage you your whole life. I wonder sometimes if we struggle more than we need to because our mind is so focused on our struggle rather than above to Christ. Jesus does not just give life. He is life. And he is our life. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this incredible reality that is reality. It's in your mind. This is the way it is. This is the way it will be. Thank you that you have included us in your glory, not by our works or our merits, but only by the grace of God. And you find great pleasure and glory in transforming people and then someday putting them on display and revealing them to the world that scoffed and misunderstood and discounted, maybe even persecuted or killed. The truth is going to be known. And every believer will be a display of the glory of God on that great day. We don't understand all that, but we believe it because your word teaches it to us. And it even makes sense to us that you are going to make all things right. And you will reveal that it all makes sense because you had a grand and glorious purpose. And you will see that purpose through in all of eternity. So Lord, help us to sit in joy, anticipation, wonder, keep our minds and our focus on you, setting our minds on the things above, as we're doing even during this message. For those who have not yet given their life to you, Lord, I pray that you would call out of them and put into them a desire to be a part of that great revealing, to not be revealed as those who are judged and condemned, but to be revealed as those who received the grace of God in their lifetime, to believe in Jesus, to accept his death for their death. And in all of us, Lord, amaze us and give us a great anticipation of what you're going to do in the future. Thank you that Christ is our life, in whose name we pray.